Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to begin this 11th chapter today looking at verses 1 through 3. And the title of the message this morning is Understanding Faith. Understanding Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Hebrews 11 is known as the chapter of faith. It is sometimes referred to as the hall of faith, God's hall of faith, or the heroes of faith. It's a very familiar chapter in the Bible, one that many enjoy going back to over and over. In this chapter, many of our favorite Bible characters are named and a little bit of their stories are given. But when we hear the name Abraham or Moses or David, we have a lot that comes to our minds concerning what Scripture teaches us about their lives and how everything unfolded. But there are dangers that exist to this chapter. And what happens is that when Hebrews 11 comes to mind, it's easy for us to become, in a sense, very familiar with it. But we know that this is the chapter on faith. And so we kind of think we know everything there is to know about Hebrews 11. One of the things, too, that is a danger with this chapter is that a lot of times Hebrews 11 is detached from the whole book of Hebrews. It's kind of seen as removed from this entire epistle, and everything that comes before it and everything that comes afterward is kind of forgotten, and Hebrews 11 is viewed almost as if it's one epistle itself standing alone. And that's a danger. Second, a big danger that I think associated with Hebrews 11 is that we begin to lose focus on Christ. And we can begin to start to think about that we need to have faith in the sense that we need to be Abraham. We need to be Moses. We need to be David and so forth. And Jesus kind of retreats to the background in this chapter. We must pay close attention to how chapter 10 finished. Verses 19 through 39. All of those exhortations that finished Hebrews 10, we keep that in mind as we come now to this text. Remember, we are being exhorted to persevere and endure. How do we do that? He said, by faith. Now, what is faith? So we must see the chapter as in many ways answering, what is this faith? And furthermore, we can never understand faith apart from the centrality of Jesus Christ. We cannot understand biblical true saving faith in any way that does not see the person and work of Jesus Christ as central. So in the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 14 deals with saving faith. And paragraph 2 is a long statement about what is faith, but it closes this way. But the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So saving faith at its heart is understanding, what does Christ do in saving us? In the Baptist Catechism, written by Benjamin Keach, it speaks of saving faith in a similar manner. Question 93, what is faith in Christ Jesus? The answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. So saving faith, in order to understand faith, we must understand it in connection to everything that the book of Hebrews has already covered in dealing with the covenant, the priesthood, the mediatorial role, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because here's the danger. If you detach Hebrews 11 from everything that's gone before it, you start to think that the faith of the Old Testament saints is some other substance. It's some other object. It's something different than us. And the point that he's been building all this time is seeing how everything in the Old Testament points to and is fulfilled in Christ, and therefore the faith of the Old Testament believers, true, may not have been as informed as ours today on this side of Calvary, but the object was still the same. It was in the one to come. So the exhortation to avoid apostasy finished with the author of Hebrews declaring that they were those of faith. Quoting Habakkuk, the righteous or the just shall live by faith, and that those were the ones who would preserve or save their souls. Hebrews 11 provides us with the illustrations and examples of what that persevering faith looks like. What is that enduring faith? The cloud of witnesses. But it culminates in what? He says in Hebrews 12:1, we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. But we don't look to the cloud of witnesses as the object, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, yes, if you thought we went slow in any chapter before this one, we'll probably be here still by Christmas. So, but we want to dissect because this is a great declaration of faith. Remember back in chapter 6, he made this note in verse 12 at the end of that warning section. So, don't be sluggish, he said, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now chapter 11 will flesh out what that looks like. So in order to understand faith, we must see how it is faith that commends us to God. For we rest in the promises of God in relationship to Jesus Christ. And we must see how faith instructs us to trust in the Word of God as seen in the account of creation. This morning, and I will say this several times as we go through Hebrews 11, faith is not some mystical force. So for anybody who likes Star Wars here this morning, this is not the force be with you. Okay. And we control and make it do things. That's not faith. Faith is neither that, nor is it this, a mechanical or bare assent to truth. We just say, I know these truths, and move on our way. That's not what faith is. Faith is living. Faith is active, and faith is nurturing. For it is grounded in the Word of God, which is living and active, and it is centered upon Jesus Christ, who is the Eternal One, full of grace and truth. So I want you to notice for us in these three verses to start with, to understand faith, we must first see in verses 1 and 2, faith in the promises commends. Faith in the promises commends. Look back at the first two verses with me, please. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. He says to end chapter 10, we are those of faith, of persevering, enduring faith. Now he says, let me tell you what it is. Now it is true there's much that can be said about faith, and indeed the New Testament gives us many rich teachings about faith. So this is not the be-all to end-all definition that we could give, but it is a good definition to start with, to think through what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the substance. It is the reality or faith is being sure concerning things hoped for. Faith and hope are linked very much. Back in chapter 10, verse 23, said we hold to our confession of hope. And remember, I said at that time you can say confession of faith there as well. It's used interchangeably. Back in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, the writer said, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So remember, in that sense, our hope is really bound up in Jesus, who He is and what He has done. Now, He said we hold fast to that. Well, what's the instrument that holds fast to faith? I gave the answer. What is the instrument that holds fast to hope? It is faith. Faith is the means. The hope set before us? Well, it's everything that's given to us by virtue of us being in union with Jesus Christ, the person and work of Him. So faith is our trust and rest in the promises of God born forth in Jesus Christ. The foundation of faith is in the eternal hope of salvation that goes all the way back to that promise made in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman who would come and give victory over the serpent. So that means that the faith of the Old Testament saints, what was the object of their faith? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It was not the bulls and the lambs and the goats. It was in the promised seed of the woman, of Abraham, who had come from Israel, the son of David. More and more was given to them about who this seed, but it's still this one person promised all the way back in the garden. Christ was the object of their hope and faith, and so He is for us as well. Faith is said to be the assurance of things hoped for, the substance. It is also the conviction of things not seen, the evidence, the proof, the certainty of things not seen. While we do not see the future, the promises of God do lie before us. And we put our confidence in what God has said, and what He says contradicts everything that we see around us. Everything that we're told by society and the culture and also by our nature, what God promises and says is the opposite. But why faith? Why the emphasis on faith? And Tom Schreiner writes, faith is introduced because it is the flip side of apostasy. The author doesn't ask the readers to look to themselves and to summon up all their energy to persevere until the end. What it means to endure is to keep trusting God until the end. Endurance comes when we look to God for strength and put our trust in His promises. Faith means we put our trust in what God has promised, even if those promises seem impossible to us. That is what faith is. Not looking to ourselves, not mustering up our ability, but trusting and resting in what God has said and what God has promised, even if it looks impossible. We believe because God has said so. God has promised. God has done this. So we go forward. That's why it's important to see that real faith, persevering faith, enduring faith, is very different in its contrast with apostasy. Apostasy abandons, denounces, and distorts faith. So what is faith? Now, verse 1 of Hebrews 11, and it's what I really want to do is just each time I read that, say it in the King James language, because that's how I memorized it. It seems simple. It really does. Faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That sounds very simple and easy, doesn't it? And yet, there's a lot beneath the surface. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Romans 8, 24, 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience or endurance or perseverance. Faith deals with the spiritual realities as they are in the sight of God, but that we do not yet see perfectly in our lives. These are the promises of God that have not yet been perfectly fulfilled and all come to pass yet. But faith lays hold to those promises. It clings to them. Remember what Hebrews said earlier. We have fled to refuge. We cling to the hope that is set before us. We have been told that we will see Him and be made like Him. It hasn't happened yet, though. Just in case you don't know, any of us are not glorified here yet. But we know that it will be. For He has said so. So we cling to that. The full eternal blessing given to us in Christ is not yet seen, not yet realized, but it is our blessed hope that we cling to persevere and endure. Now here's what's interesting though. Though it is not yet in our actual experience, and even though we do not see it yet, it's real to us. It's real to us by faith. By faith, all of those eternal blessings are a reality to us in this pilgrimage. Very much attention is given to Abraham in this chapter. And I want you to think about that his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means the father of many, many nations. That change of name took place before Isaac was born. Before he was born. Before all of these people would come forth from him, his name was changed. He believed. It hadn't happened yet, but it was a reality to him by faith. And so while in his life it was not an experiential reality yet, by faith he had a confidence and hope that made the promise a reality to his heart. So faith gives us possession and certainty regarding those things that, though we've not yet seen them, in one sense, we believe that it's real. Because God has promised. And so while Isaac had not been born yet, Abraham's faith and life carried the patriarch forth as if the child of promise had been born. That's why faith's the foundation. Let me put it this way. We can go even a step further about what it is that we believe in that which we've yet to see fully from the lips of Jesus Himself in John chapter 8. And that very heated discourse with the Pharisees. And they made the statement that they were the sons, the offspring, the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. If you were the real children of Abraham, you would love me. But you're of your father, the devil. And then later on all that, they said, you know, he was a demon and a Samaritan. All those things that went through the list. And then Jesus said something startling. It was startling to their ears. And it really is startling when you think about the words from our Lord. He said, Abraham longed for my day. He saw my day and rejoiced in it. And they were baffled because they said, you're not even yet 50 years old. And if you've seen Abraham, they were thinking naturally. But Jesus was talking about the spiritual reality. Abraham had not seen visibly Christ and the birth in Bethlehem and his life and his death, but he believed in it. That's how real it was. And of course, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. That's faith. Faith, the object. Do you see what the problem would be if faith was in us? If we were the object and the centrality, then this would not be encouraging. It would be depressing. But it is in Christ. And the promises. That's why we have a confident attitude and outlook concerning life. Even though it's hard and difficult, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is why the author of Hebrews earlier in the letter states that we are in Christ and that one of the ways we know that we are in Him is we hold our confidence, our faith, firm to the end. While things remain unseen, we press forward with confidence in the face of uncertainty. In the face of death. That's why David says what he does in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death. I was thinking about that this week. We go through that. There's nobody to stand by us and tell us and coach us that's went through that. There's not. So, where do we go? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But the shepherd has been through it. He has went through death. And he's conquered death. That's why he is the object of our faith. Faith gives us a foretaste of eternal joy. For it is our guarantee that through the darkest and the scariest moments in life, we know fully we are in Christ. That's why the primacy of faith is before us in the relationship to the gospel. Faith must never be disconnected from the blessings of the gospel because they flow through one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's not just something we believed or knew the day of conversion. We must come back to those realities. That's what fuels faith. Who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer condemned. I've been made righteous in Him. I know peace with God and the peace of God. And so I keep coming back to those realities. How else can I endure and persevere in this life unless I go back and remember what the confession stated? The justification, the sanctification, the adoption, all of those things are mine in Christ. By faith, I lay hold of them. Saving faith turns to Christ in conversion, but that's not the end of our faith. It needs to grow. It needs to come back to these truths because that's why our assurance and conviction that flows from the gospel is about these objective realities that are ours in Christ. Again, do we see why God uses faith alone and Christ alone? All of His grace alone. Because if there was any part in this about where we've got a hand, we really wouldn't have that much assurance. You'd have to lie to yourself, and that'll end eventually. But in Christ, as the objective foundation of faith, here we have these comforts. That's why Paul in Ephesians 1 says our election, our adoption, our holiness, our forgiveness, our redemption are all of ours because we are in Christ. Amen. Due to the grace of God. And the riches of grace become more and more real the deeper our faith in Christ grows. This is what enables us to take a stand in the midst of great trials. That faith senses that God is working. There are obstacles, there are struggles, and there are barriers. There's discouragements that will mark the path ahead. Yet we continue to trust in the One who called us. And the One who saved us. And the One who keeps us. And while we do not see the future, the promises of God are before us. And so I don't know everything that's going to happen before me in life. And I don't know what death's going to feel like. But I do know what comes after that. Amen. Paul said, be absent from the body is present with the Lord. That we'll see Him and be made like Him. There's my confidence. There's how I endure. There's how I press forward. So biblical faith is not blind. And it's not a leap in the dark. It is anchored in what God has revealed to us in His Word through Christ. A.W. Pink wrote, faith is far more than a bare assent to anything revealed and declared by God. It is a firm persuasion of that which is hoped for because it assures its possessor not only that there are such things, but that through the power and faithfulness of God, he shall yet possess them. Thus it becomes the ground of expectation. The Word of God is the objective foundation on which my hope rests. But faith provides a subjective foundation, for it convinces me of the certainty of them. Faith and confidence are inseparable. Just so far as I am counting upon the ability and the fidelity of the promiser, shall I be confident of receiving the things promised and which I am expecting. Not by their law keeping, not by their Jewish heritage, not by any of that. By faith.
Amen.
By faith. It was faith that the people of old received or gained approval. Not their strong faith in themselves, their faith in the object of Christ. That was the good report. They were commended for their faith in the promises of God, namely the seed promised in Genesis 3:15. So as the exhortation to endure is given, the writer wants his audience to remember they're not alone in this. They weren't the first believers to set out on this journey and feel bombarded by sin, the world, and Satan. They needed to know that persevering faith was what commended those who'd come before them. And he will go through several names here. And he's the preacher, and it's kind of funny, you know, you think this is a sermon. He says down there in verse 32, time would fail him. So, and he lists a whole bunch of names that he really doesn't go into detail. That's kind of like the preacher who says in conclusion, and then there's what? You know, two more chapters to go. So, there's a lot. He just scratches the surface with names here. This isn't everybody in the Old Testament. There are many more heroes of the faith we could look to. What about the people we don't know their names? What about them? As we heard last week, what did God tell Elijah? Have 7,000 I've preserved in Israel who've not bowed down to Baal. We don't know their names. But they were commended by God the same way. We're not given the names of the New Testament saints in Hebrews 11. But there are many. What about throughout church history? What about even right now in this present hour? It is all of us, as the people of God who persevere by faith in Christ. This makes us, though, ask the question, why is it faith? Why is it faith that God commends or approves this? Why is it faith that bears a good report? And I thought this was one of the greatest explanations I've ever read or encountered from John Calvin. Calvin wrote, "The Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but meantime we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, and sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime we are overwhelmed by untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. God proclaims that He will come to us immediately, but seems to be deaf to our cries. What would happen to us if we did not rely on our hope, and if our minds did not emerge above the world out of the midst of darkness through the shining Word of God and by His Spirit? Faith is therefore rightly called the substance of things which are still the objects of hope and the evidence of things not seen. As what is promised to us in the Word of God, we accept it by faith. Faith rests in that which makes no sense to the world. Is that not going to be the testimony we see regarding Noah and Abraham and Moses? Noah, prepare. Judgment's coming. Build the ark. Wrath will come. They'd never seen rain. They didn't know what that was. And here's this man and his family building this boat. Decades pass. That made no sense whatsoever. What about Abraham? Father of many nations. His wife is barren for years. That makes no sense. Moses? Pharaoh's house? The palace? Royalty? Everything? Abandon it. Join with the slaves. That makes no sense. I can go even a step higher. Son of God. Perfect fellowship, communion. For all time. Comes down. Born of a virgin. Born under the law. Not in Alexandria, Egypt, not in Athens, not in Rome, not in Jerusalem, Bethlehem. To Mary and Joseph. That makes no sense. Carpenter, Nazareth, that makes no sense. But this morning, we believe in Him.
Amen.
As the Alpha and Omega. The beginning and ending of our faith. I'm adding a lot that's not in my notes this morning. We may be here even longer than And I only had 10 pages. This was supposed to be a shorter sermon. So, the world commends power, beauty, success, fame, wealth, strength. That's what the world approves of. All those listed in this chapter, they would strike out by that. Jesus Christ would too. But in God's eyes, these are those approved by Him.
Amen.
You know, we want approval. I don't care what any person says. They want approval. They crave it. They crave acceptance. They yearn for it. Especially those who would be close to them. They want them to approve of them. And men and women will go through extraordinary lengths to secure that approval. But what good is the approval of man going to do for you in eternity? It fades and passes away. What a blessing to be approved by God. To be commended by Him. How does that work? It's not by you being here this morning. I'm glad you're here. But this will not approve and commend you by God. Not by giving an offering. Not by bringing your Bible. None of those things. The only thing that God approves and commends of is Christ.
Amen.
He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We hear that. We know the pleasure of God. Not because of anything in us. But because we stand in Christ. Everything that you could bring to God that you would say, "Please God, accept this, approve this, commend this," He'll reject. Because it's tainted and tarnished by sin.
Amen.
But everything Jesus Christ is, everything He's done, is perfectly accepted by the Father. And so faith teaches us that what God approves and commends is that which is found in the promises of God. All of those listed in this chapter were imperfect sinners who were clothed by the righteousness of Christ and by faith endured. All servants in the kingdom serve by faith in the Lord. This morning, brothers and sisters, it is all of faith centered in Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote, "In walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith, his peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all will be according to his faith." Faith is the root of a real Christian's character. Let your root be right, and your fruit will soon abound. Your spiritual prosperity always will be according to your faith. He that believeth shall not only be saved, but shall never thirst. Shall overcome, shall be established, shall walk firmly on the waters of this world. Brothers and sisters, what are you doing to nourishing and deepening your faith? How precious is Christ to you? This morning, what we do here each Lord's Day, the ordinary means of grace, this is one of the biggest and main ways that our faith is deepened and nourished. But it's not the only way. It is something that takes place each day of the week. This is to equip and prepare. We come back to these things. You need to come back tomorrow and Wednesday afternoon and Friday night about faith and the promises of God. What do you give your attention to? Is it to things that will build your faith and deepen your faith? I also want us to see another point of implication here, that these verses teach us that we're all saved by faith alone in Christ alone. The Old Testament saints were accepted and justified the same way we are. And it shows us that the point of the story is always Christ, and it is always in Christ that God's approval is found. Dr. Moeller writes, Christians must read the Old Testament Christologically. God embedded in the history of redemption types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Thus, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells one story. The story of the grace of God found only in Jesus Christ. One of the most important hermeneutical or interpretive observations we can glean from Hebrews 11 is that the true people of God in the Old Testament, those with circumcised hearts, understood that the Old Covenant and all of its attendant features pointed forward to a Messiah. This was something they received by faith. Faith commends because it believes in the promises of God. Second, and this point is shorter, in verse 3, faith in creation instructs. Faith in creation instructs. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The first example of faith in this chapter seems somewhat odd at first reading. But we go to not a person, to an event, creation. And he says, by faith, we understand, we believe that the universe was created, framed by the Word of God. This is the testimony of what we find in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let the ground come forward and separate the bodies of water. Let the reptiles and the fish and the birds and all those things come. And they did. John 1:3. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And Hebrews 1:2 backs it up that it was, we're told in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. None of us were present at creation. Yet we believe the testimony of Scripture concerning what took place. You can't go to a laboratory and recreate Genesis 1 and 2. You can't do it. So we cannot see that. But we believe because God has spoken and said, this is how it took place. This is how God created. So all around us did not come into being by its own power and design. The Lord of glory framed it and put it all together. The doctrine of creation being ex nihilo, or from nothing, is affirmed in this text. God did not form this universe out of some pre-existing material. This is not the backup plan, plan B or C. This is all what God did. He created all of this from nothing. He spoke it into existence. Creation is a miracle. And it calls for us to have faith in the power of God. Apart from faith in the Word, there can be no explanation for how or why the world exists. In our present age, and when I say that, I'm not speaking of just last 10 years, but longer than that, we've always sought the removal of God as Creator. We have sought to get rid of this sovereign, almighty Creator, because if we can get rid of Him, if we can explain Him away, we don't have to deal with Him. If I can say that this universe is creatorless, then that means that my way and my wisdom are what rule and shape everything. I am the master of my own life and fate, and I chart my own destiny. I don't have to worry about this Creator. Yet you cannot explain this universe of matter apart from the Almighty Creator. Spurgeon said, people like to have everything laid down according to the rules of mathematical precision. But God desires them to exercise faith. Therefore, He has not acted according to their wishes. Reason is all very well, but faith mounts upon the shoulders of reason and sees much farther than reason with her best telescope will ever be able to see. It is enough for us who have faith that God told us how He made the world, and we believe it. So mankind is always seeking some explanation, some rationalization of how to do away with the Creator God, and this is why. Because if there is the Creator God who is sovereign almighty that made all this, that means the cosmos centers around Him and not us. That means this was made by Him and for Him.
Amen.
Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Revelation 4:11, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. All of creation manifests and testifies of His greatness, His majesty, and His glory. It also sets the stage for where redemption will take place. Notice the emphasis there in verse 3 is that we believe God did all of this by His Word. Faith and the special revelation of God testifying about the natural revelation of creation forms an important part of what it means to be people of faith. Richard Phillips writes, here the writer of Hebrews appeals to the Word of God as the object of our faith. If God's Word was capable of creating everything out of nothing, then surely that Word is a sufficient ground for our hope. Indeed, if God's Word was sufficient to bring all that into existence, it is also sufficient to give me all that I need. So we believe that in creation God spoke, and it was so. At 6 days He created all things. On the 7th day He rested. And that day of rest testified to the full eschatological eternal blessing that God called Adam to rest and delight in His Creator. We also believe that in Genesis 3, that Adam sinned and transgressed the law of God. And as our covenant head, he broke the covenant God made with him. And he plunged all of his descendants into eternal death and judgment. We also believe God made a promise in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman, that a Redeemer would come as the second Adam, and He would undo what the first Adam did. We believe all of that because God said so. And we believe that just as God, by the power of His Word, created naturally, He creates spiritually. Is that not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6? That He who said, let light come where there was darkness, naturally says, let light come spiritually to those in darkness. You see why? What we believe about Genesis impacts what we believe about redemption. God didn't need help saying, let light come. There wasn't any of us there when He created light. And in that same sovereign and that same authority and that same power, He comes to those in darkness and says, light. Well, God, I'm just light.
Amen.
Well, let's wait. Light. And there's light.
Amen. Amen.
And once again, we see, therefore, that if God does that by the Word, by the power of His Word, in regeneration and giving spiritual life, does He not continue to do all of that in every need of our lives in this pilgrimage? We see again, biblical faith is not blind. And it's not some naive positive thinking. It is informed and shaped by the objective truth, which is the Word of God. Biblical faith rests in the promises of God as shown in His Word. Our understanding and our faith in regards to creation serves as a vivid testimony to the power of God and of His Word to meet our needs. It is why in the wilderness, where Jesus does what Adam failed to do in the garden and Israel failed to do in the wilderness all through that time, that when the tempter comes to him, he says what to him in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is not just saying we need to hear it. We also need to believe it. Faith must be nourished by the Word, and it will bear fruit due to the Word being living and active, which is why the psalmist said we're not going forward in the dark. For he said in Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Word of God teaches us about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And our faith is connected to all three of those phases. So why is creation and what we believe about it important? In regards to the future promises, Philip Hughes writes, "For the eye of faith, the future cannot be separated from the past. The origin unfolds into consummation, and the end is already in the beginning. In Christ, God reconciles Himself, the world He created. Faith, then, must embrace creation as well as recreation." Hence the affirmation here that it is by faith that we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. This morning, God is your Creator. He is sovereign and He is over you. This morning, by faith, know Him as Redeemer. Know Christ. For Christ is the one you need. You need recreation. You need resurrection. You need life. And the power that spoke all this into existence is powerful enough to speak and change you. That's why we stand here and go through the Word of God. It is by the Word that life comes. And brothers and sisters, we keep coming back to it. We keep returning to it. So it's not surprising then that the disciples asked Jesus this question, "Lord, increase our faith." Faith, what is it? Faith commends us to God because we believe in the promises of God. And faith instructs us, taking us back to creation, taking us back to the beginning of the story, and showing us how Genesis 1-3 lays the foundation for everything that unfolds, including us being here today. This morning, faith will not be known apart from the Word of God and the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. You cannot understand it apart from that. But the Word says today, come. Come. To the one who is thirsty, come. To the one who is hungry, come. Take of the bread of life. Take of the water of life. What's the cost, preacher? It's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Come. And by faith, rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the truths of Your Word. We thank You for the gift of faith. We thank You for how, by the Spirit, You nourish and grow our faith. Bring these truths, Holy Spirit, to each heart. Father, speak light to the one who is in darkness today. And bring that encouragement to Your people that the promises, though we await to see them, We know them. And they are real because you've spoken. It is in Christ's name I do pray. Amen.